Okay, cool. All right, I'll keep going. Well, we talked about how God was coming back to meet the Israelites face to face. But God isn't just their father. God is also our father. So in the Bible, we learn that God is our creator. And so he's our father. So I'll just make sure I can make this work. Sorry about this. Hopefully it'll work now. So in the Bible, we learn that God is our creator. And the Bible also shows us that he's coming back to meet us. The question I want to ask you today is related to all this. And it's this. Do you know him? The God who ought to be known is coming. But do you know him? I think I'm going to have to switch a different mode because this thing is not working. All right. So hang on a sec. Sorry about the technical difficulties. Okay, here we go. This is better. All right. So the God we ought to know is coming, but do you know him? Well, as we think about that today, in today's passage, well, it's going to show us that there's actually a difference between thinking we know God and actually knowing God. There's a difference between thinking we know God and actually knowing God, isn't there? Well, in our passage today, we see that the Israelites, well, they don't know God anymore. But unlike in the movie Boy, it's not because God has been distant or neglectful. In fact, God has been trying to communicate with them for many years. But while the Israelites think that they know God, well, they don't really know him. Well, that's the first point of the passage we're looking at today. Point one is sometimes we think we know God, but we really don't. Sometimes we think we know God, but we actually don't. For those who want to write notes, by the way, the notes are available, should be available to you. The guys will up the back will sort that out, I'm sure. The Israelites, they know God. They think they know God because of the deeply religious things that they do. We see this in Amos chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. So let's have a look at it together. Here God says to the Israelites, go to Beth and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices, that is animal and grain offerings, every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord or my Lord. So what we see going on here is God is strangely encouraging people to sin. Well, it's not that God wants people to do wrong things, but here God is merely taunting the Israelites. God is encouraging the Israelites to keep doing what they're doing to see what result it'll bring. Kind of like when naughty children, well, they keep disobeying their parents. And their parents say something to this effect. And I'm sure that you've heard this from your own parents. But go on, keep doing that. See what happens. So knowing that if they'll keep doing that, what they're doing, then they'll be able to punish them and teach them a lesson. And then they'll finally learn their lesson. Usually it's to do with a child that doesn't listen to their parents. Well, that's what's happening here. God here is doing the same. God wants the opportunity to teach the Israelites that what they're doing, well, it's wrong. But at this point, you might be thinking, what are these people doing wrong? They're making animal sacrifices and grain offerings to God, like God commands his people to do. They also bring tithes to God, 10% of their income or produce, no small amount. And it says that they bring these things regularly. They're always bringing sacrifices to God, just like God has asked. So what's wrong? Well, if you look more closely at the passage we're looking at today, the details, you'll see that things are not as good as they seem. For example, they brought sacrifices to towns called Bethel and Gilgal. Well, are these places that God has asked them to bring their sacrifices? Well, no, they're not. God has not asked them to bring sacrifices to him there. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1 to 7, God instructs the Israelites to bring these sacrifices to the place that God will choose. And where is that? Well, later on in history, we find out that it's in Jerusalem, at God's temple. That's where God wants to meet with his people, where God lived on earth. Well, not only is it wrong to the wrong location that they bring him to, bring their offerings to, In 1 Kings 12, 18 to 33, we learn that at least one of these sites, Bethel, well, it's associated with the false worship of God. Because here, they depict God, for some reason, as a golden calf. Which is ironic, because that's not the symbol for Yahweh. That's the symbol for another god that they worship in the Middle East at that time, called Baal. Wrong god here. They're a bit confused. But that's not the first time they did this. In Exodus chapter 32, 1 to 9, God threatens to destroy all of them by worshiping a golden calf. So they God commands them, ironically, don't make an idol and worship it. But what do? They worship a golden calf. God's not happy with this because God is not a golden calf, nor just another god that they just worship with all the other gods that all other people worship. He's different. He's holy. And they're not to make sacrifices to God wherever they choose. Nor are they to worship anything that they make. They're meant to worship the Maker. They also make their voluntary free will offerings to thank God, we learn about in this passage, for all that he does for them, which is fine. But in verse 5, we learn that these free will offerings, well, they aren't really made for free. Not free at all in the end, because they use it, they cash in on it as an opportunity to show off how religious they are, to cash in on how awesome this made them look to other people. So even as they come to thank God for the things he does for them with offerings, they don't do it right. They worship God the wrong way. But at the same time, they think that everything's fine. They think they're doing the right thing. And they're proud of it. Well, this makes God very angry. But despite the seemingly devout worship practices of these people, what does God think of it? Well, it just won't cut it with God. It can't disguise the utter disobedience to God's instructions about how he wants to be worshipped. They know what God has told them about worshipping him, but it's as if they can't even be bothered. They're not even interested in finding out the right way to worship God. All they care about is bragging rights before people and before God. Well, earlier in Israel's history, God tells the first Israelite king, King Saul, what he thinks of this kind of thing. When people deliberately disobey his commands, especially when it has to do with sacrifices made to him, which is all tied up in their relationship with him and how they respond to him. And God tells them this in 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. He says this, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as bad as the sin of divination," or looking for advice for other spirits or other gods, "and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So what's God saying here? In a nutshell, God is telling the Israelites that obeying and being in relationship with God, well, that's the main point. So when we don't listen to him and obey him, well, what does it mean? Well, we're showing him that we don't actually care about him or what he tells us to do. Any rebellion against God, presumption on his favor, or refusal to listen to God, well, it's equal to rejecting him entirely. Rejecting God is like worshiping other gods. In fact, it is worshiping other gods. It's worshiping yourself as God. Well, what do we learn here in this passage? Well, we learn that God doesn't think lightly when people refuse to obey his clear instructions. Because when we do deliberately disobey God by doing things the way that we think is good enough, it's like showing God that he's not our Lord or our King, but something lesser. God demands 100% obedience, 100% allegiance. And this is shown by respecting what God commands us to do. This demonstrates that we really recognize that God is a big deal. He is our creator, the God of the universe. That's a huge deal, as big as a deal that's possible. And we ought to treat him according to who he is, not just who we think he is or what we want him to be. Well, now we're going to break into breakout rooms, if that's possible, and we're going to talk about two questions. So just for 5 minutes, talk about these two questions that are going to come up. It's, are there things that you do in your life that show perhaps you don't really know God? So talk about that. And also talk about, are there some positive steps you can make to helping your relationship with God be more personal and real? So we're going to break into them now, if possible. And so enjoy your time there. I'm going to talk to you about what you're going to talk about when you come back.
Hey, Martin, can you put Tim in a room? He's also here. Just joined. Or are people returning? Isaac's just joining too. Yep.
We're trying to find the questions because we didn't post them in the chat. Bowie, do you have the questions?
Yep, the questions are there things that you do in your life that show that perhaps you don't really know God? And the second question is, what are some positive steps you can make in helping your relationship with God more personal and real.
What are some
positive steps you can make to helping your relationship with God be more real? Hang on. We'll leave the room in the other computer so that they come up here in full screen. Okay, they should be there now.
Perfect.
So I'll broadcast those questions as well.
Yep.
2 minutes. Tell Martin. And now give people a minute to close them.
Probably in the rooms in when? Now?
If he does it in 30 seconds, it'll...
In 30 seconds or so?
He'll then give everyone a
minute. Oh, I didn't set the time, hey.
I think by default it does, yeah, a 60-second timer when you hit close anyway. So if you close them, they'll get a minute.
Okay. So close them now. Give them a minute.
Yep.
Oh, it's made it 2 minutes. Sorry. Anyway, I've got 2 minutes.
Yep, 2 minutes is fine. Thanks.
Fruitful discussions. Feel free to chuck up some of your comments on the chat. That'd be really helpful. Anything that can get you to keep paying attention, go ahead and do that. So now people are back. I'm going to push on. So sometimes we don't really know God, and it's shown in our actions, right? Maybe in the strange COVID season, you find it hard to tune into church. Or do church things, or even NCS stuff. Maybe it was hard for you to tune into Zoom today for this talk. Maybe you say you're a Christian, but maybe you're just not feeling it right now. Sometimes maybe you'd rather do other things than tune into church on a Sunday. Well, maybe you're just bored because life lacks variety right now, and that's totally understandable. I'm right there with you. But just maybe you're doing Christian things, but you're not keen as you once were. Well, if God has helped you to see that today, that's actually a great thing, because now you can do something about it. Maybe now is the perfect time to work on your relationship with God, because we've got some extra time still before things go back. Do you worship God on your own terms or on His terms? Who is it really that you worship? Yourself or God? Is your worship of God just following tradition and religious practices and following what your family and friends do to reassure you about your identity? Or maybe what you really need to work on is worshiping God through those things, yes, and in all other areas of your life as well. Come to know God through getting to know who He is And how can we do that? Well, the best way to do that is through what he said in the Bible. At church, they teach that. Tune into church if you've dropped off. Maybe even watch some good online content about God. There's heaps of that. That's exploding right now. Online content, right? So, yeah, that'd be great. Well, let's remind ourselves of who God is, then figure out how he wants us to worship him. Maybe it's time to reevaluate your actions and lifestyle in light of what God tells us and make a change. Well, sometimes we think we know God, don't we? But we really don't. Sometimes God tries to get our attention, but we often aren't paying attention. Well, that's the second point of the passage we're looking at today. Sometimes God tries to get our attention, but we just aren't paying attention. Well, this is what we see happening in Amos chapter 4, verse 6 to 11. Here, God tries to tell the Israelites that he has been trying to get their attention, but here we see five clearly distinct parts, bookended by the statement, declares the Lord. It's like God here is making an argument for why they really have no excuse for the way that things are and what they're doing. Because God has tried in many ways to get their attention, but so God is setting up the case for why things don't need to be the way that they are in their relationship. Well, God's first two examples of how he has been trying to get their attention is in verse 6 to 8. Have a look at it with me, where he says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld from you rain when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain, it would wither. Two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Well, what we see happening here is God is trying to get the attention of the Israelites through famine and drought. God made it so that there's such a shortage of food in cities that you couldn't even find a scrap of food on people's teeth. And if that wasn't enough to get their attention, well, God also stopped up the rain at the time where you'd expect it to rain most in the year in Israel. And God also made it miraculously rain on some fields and not others, so that some fields would wither right next to the ones that would not. This would have been really odd for the Israelites. Odd enough to get their attention, you'd think. But no, they don't notice. Then God even causes it not to rain on several cities, and so much so that people have to go to other cities to find water to drink. And even there's not enough water for everyone. But they still don't notice. Then next, God said he did this in verse 9. He said, I struck you with blight and mildew in your many gardens, in your vineyards, your fig trees and olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. So he sends disease to kill the plants in their gardens and vineyards. He sends locusts to devour their olive and fig trees. Locusts like the ones in East Africa right now. But they still don't pay attention. Then finally, God does this. Have a look at verse 10 to 11. I sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Well, that first sentence back there ought to have got their attention and our attention today. Pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Plagues like those God caused in Egypt. Well, why does God put that in? And why are these plagues pitted against God's own people this time and not God's enemies? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Well, it's because they've become God's enemies. So he kills them with sword in verse 10, which is a metaphor for defeating them in war, letting them be defeated. Their horses are captured, and military camps that they have when they go on military campaigns, well, they're filled with the stench of death. Their cities are even destroyed supernaturally, like the infamous Sodom and Gomorrah, which are cities full of sinful people, which God destroyed in the past by raining down fire from the skies. Well, now Israel is full of sinful people, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, so sinful that God could not tolerate them anymore. So why does God do all this? And why were those supernatural things supposed to be obvious to the Israelites what they were communicating? I mean, supernatural events, they just happen, don't they? And there often isn't a reason, right? Well, that is unless God had warned them about these things in the past. Well, God did speak about these things in the past, and he did speak about the reason why these particular things would happen. He talks about this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's turn over to there. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, have a look at it with me. Chapter 28, verse 15 to 16, it says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments, then these curses shall come upon you, and curse shall be on the city, and curse shall be in the field." Does that sound familiar? Well, it's meant to. Verse 22, "The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with drought and with blight and mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish." Verse 38, "You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it." Verse 60, "And he will bring upon all the disease of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you." So how are they to make sense of these signs of God? Well, if they'd remembered what God said and been consciously looking out for these signs, then the meaning of these signs would have been obvious. God had reminded them of what he is like by re-performing the plagues of Egypt in Israel. But ironically, they never even noticed. They don't even know God anymore. They didn't even recognize when God was trying to get their attention. Well, what Israel is like is a little bit like me with my phone. So I don't know if you've ever tried to call me, but this is probably what happened. I probably didn't pick up because I never pick up my phone. It's because I've developed a bad habit of having my phone permanently on silent. I don't know why, but my wife, Caitlin, she absolutely hates it because she can never get through to me when she wants to call me or talk to me because I'm never listening out for calls. It's because I can't, because my phone is on not listening mode permanently. Well, unless I change it, I won't hear the phone when it rings, will I? Well, it's the same for the Israelites. When God calls, they can't hear him because they've turned off their phones. They've turned off their phones to God. Well, okay, the Israelites had signs to help them to know that what God wanted them to do. Well, what about us today? Should we look out for signs that God is trying to get our attention? A lot of people have been talking about how COVID is God speaking to us and trying to communicate with us. Well, we're not going to break into breakout rooms now, but yeah, use the chat. We're just going to get you to put into the chat what you think is the answer for this, or what you think about this. So the question is, should we be looking for meaning in the supernatural disasters and phenomenon that we see in the world today? Why or why not? So go ahead and put your things in the chat. I'm not sure if I'll be able to see. Yeah, I'll be able to see them. Cool. All right. So go. Feel free to think about that. Put up your responses. You know, should we be reading meaning into the things that are happening today in our world? Oh, thanks, Bowie. All right, let's read some of the comments. Oh, man, so it's going crazy. All right, so Annabelle says, at least we should consider it a possibility. Oh, I agree. You know, God could do that if he wanted to. Perhaps with some spelling mistakes, Ben. Good job. So we should accept that they might be meaning in a lot, but not necessarily. Oh, yeah, sure. I think so, Sarah Morris. Josh Foz says, no, we have everything we need to know in the Bible. Oh, yeah, I think so. Well, I think that's some great input. Keep chucking them up there, creating discussion. Thank you, Josh. All right. Well, look, I think a lot of you guys have come up with the answer I had. And it could be true when people say, oh, God's speaking to us through COVID. Yes, he could. In fact, in all creation, God is trying to speak to us. It's definitely possible. He's done it in the past. But I just want to add in there that you just want to be a little bit careful reading into the things that supernatural events might be communicating to us, the supernatural events that we experience. Because in our case, well, God hasn't specifically said anything about the specific events that we experience, not like the Israelites. So this is, that is, in the past, God said, oh, if you do this, like in Deuteronomy chapter 28, then I'll do that. Well, God doesn't say those things to us today, at least not so specifically. However, thankfully, it's not like God says nothing about these events that we experience, which some of the people picked up already. So God tells us how to interpret these supernatural events in our time, which he calls the last days. So Jesus tells us about this in Mark chapter 13, verse 5-8. It's on your screen now. When you hear of wars and rumors, Jesus says, of rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. So that's what Jesus says. And then a few decades later, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18-23, Paul talks about this topic as well, and he says this. He says, for I consider the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation awaits waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And by sons, it obviously means daughters too. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Well, what do these things basically mean? Well, it says that, the Bible says that the suffering we experience on earth, well, it does have a purpose. It's not for nothing. It has the purpose of causing us to groan. All of creation is groaning in birth pains as it delivers this new age that is born into the world. The world is changing, and it's going to go through a dramatic change at some point. That's what the Bible says. A new place, a new people. God is coming back to the earth to judge it all and repair it and to live with the people who trust him and listen to him. So these supernatural events and natural disasters, even pandemics, even the suffering in just our lives, well, it should cause us to do something. It should cause us to hang tighter to the truths that Jesus teaches us. That is that the world is coming to an end. And a new age is about to be set in by God. Well, do you know that God is putting an end to the world? Do you know that Jesus can help you be a part of this new creation? Or are you going to perish with the old one, which is right now being discarded? Well, in Amos, we've seen that God is trying to get the attention of his people, but he's not getting anywhere, is he? So what's next? What's God going to do next? Well, we're going to look at it next. Hopefully, we have enough time. Sorry if we go over. Well, in verse 12 to 13, we see that God is trying to get their attention about what they should do, the Israelites. They've had more than enough opportunity to do something about the way that they're living. Now, God is going to come and deal with them personally. Which brings me to the third point of the passage. One day, everyone will meet the real God. One day, everyone is going to meet God. We see that God decides to meet with the Israelites personally in verse 12 to 13. It says, "Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Okay, so the first thing that might have jumped out to you in this section is, well, God hasn't really told us what this thing is. What is the this that God will do to them? Well, for that, you can look earlier in the chapter, verse 2, if I'm not mistaken. But also, you can look back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's meant to be calling back to their memory what God has said in Deuteronomy. So if you thought plagues were bad, then that's nothing, because something worse is coming for Israel because they refused to listen to God. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49 to 51. What does it say? I've cut some bits out to make for time purposes. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young, or it shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. And then a bit further down, verse 62 to 63, it says this, "Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord would take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you, and you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession." Well, in short, what is this depicting? Well, it's depicting exile. God is going to exile them. God is going to meet them in judgment. God is going to cause them to be conquered, beaten, crushed, displaced by other nations that they do not know. And as time pans out, that's exactly what happens. This is what God is going to do to them. But why? Well, it's because they don't know him anymore. They do all these religious things, but they've turned their backs on him. So he tells them to prepare to meet their God. And the chapter finishes with God ironically explaining to them again who he is. And maybe this bit is what I'll cut. So if you look at 13 and 12, God is explaining again who he is. And that's a bit strange because they already know who he is. He doesn't need to explain that to them. He's shaming them because they ought to know who God is, but they don't. Well, you know, God's going to come and meet these Israelites, but what about us today? Well, God's going to meet us too. In the Bible, we learn that Matthew 24, 27, Jesus says, the end of the times will be marked like this. "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So just as the sky lights up when lightning strikes and everyone can see it, so will everyone realize the Son of Man, Jesus, has returned to judge the earth, to bring in the new age. They're going to meet with God. And the sign that these things are going to happen, like we learned about earlier, are the sufferings, the pandemics, all those things. They're sure signs that these things are definitely going to happen. Well, if that's going to happen, then what should we do? If God's going to come and meet us, what should we do? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? We should prepare to meet God. Are you going to take God's instructions seriously before he comes to confront you about it? Are you going to meet an angry God who's not happy with how you've lived? Have you really trusted in Jesus and begun to follow him and what he teaches you? Will you be saved from his judgment because you trust that Jesus has already paid for your sins? Do you really trust him? Or do you just think that you do? Or say that you do? Are you prepared to meet God? Just to come back to Boy for a second. Don't worry about the slide. Boy in that movie, well, what was he doing? Well, he wasn't prepared to meet his dad, was he? Who he thought his dad was just in his head, not in reality. Well, don't let your understanding of God be based on imagination. With fear and trembling, try and find out what God wants you to be like. There's a difference between thinking you know God and actually knowing God. We're supposed to know God and worship Him. That's what we were made for. God created us, and He's a great God. And He so desperately wants us to know Him. Us and our family and our friends. The God who ought to be known is coming. Do you know Him? Our Father is coming. Do you know Him? Well, that concludes our Bible talk today. But how about I finish by praying? Some of these things are pretty heavy. How about I pray and then I'll pass over to Beck and Dan. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank You so much that You speak to us in the Bible and we really have no excuse. But Lord, I pray that we might wake up to the reality that You are God and we need to respond to You. And Lord, I pray that in our comfort that we wouldn't neglect the fact that there's something that should be doing. And what we should be doing is knowing the God who made us. So Lord, I pray that You'd help us to prepare, help the people that we know prepare to meet You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.